Welcome everybody to Vision Sunday. That sounds weird, but all it means is that every year we have one vision at the Crossing, and it goes for us church-wide, doesn't change year after year, and we'll go over it in a little bit. But every year we try to recast that vision with a different theme, and so I'm very excited to be here with you this morning. I don't know if it's any good, but we'll see. But I'm excited. And what I want to start with is just to share with you the concept. Our theme this year is Resonate. And what that means is I want you to picture, for those of you who are more sciencey, in physics, there's this thing called resonance, where there's kind of, if you took it on a graph, this is a T, not a, I don't know what that looks like, it looks like Chinese character, but it's a T. Transmission of energy, and F is frequency. And basically, what resonance looks like is a tendency of a linear system, and I know this is going over your head a little bit for those of you who are non-sciencey, stick with me. So let's say that you're part of a linear system, and it moves this way. Now, these are different frequencies, like maybe it's not actually moving, but let's say that it resonates or hits at different frequencies here and there, and then, bang, you hit one certain frequency. When you hit the right frequency, this linear system, like what it does is it'll amp up all of a sudden. It'll have this huge amplitude, if I can get the marker to drop, where it goes like this. A huge, can you guys see that? So this huge amplitude with my messy drawing. I was an art major in college. Did I tell you guys that? And so a huge amplitude like that. So basically, so what's happening here is it hits a certain frequency, this axis is a frequency, and suddenly there's a huge transference of energy that happens when you hit that certain frequency. So in simple terms, linear system, something is moving, doesn't have to move along, but it's maybe resonating at different frequencies, hits the right frequency that matches something else, and bang, the transmission of energy shoots up, causing this huge transference and sharing of energy. There's three ways I can describe that to you that I'll maybe nail it home for you. Wine glass, okay? So if you were in acoustic resonance, if you were playing a musical instrument and you somehow just had the ability to hit the right chord, if you hit the right frequency, what will happen is it'll shatter the glass, right? That's resonance, in acoustic resonance. In mechanical resonance, when a vibration matches the right frequency of certain material, like let's say wind is blowing really hard and it hits a certain frequency, it can actually shake buildings, it can shake airplanes. This is an airplane window, little happy person inside. Okay, it can actually shake the airplane, and it can even cause bridges, this is a bridge, to sway and shake. And actually, when it hits that right frequency, there's a sudden transference of power and energy so that it can actually destroy that bridge. In fact, let's take a look at a video that I wanted to show you that Calvin pointed me to. In 1940, they opened this bridge in Washington called the Tacoma Narrows Strait. And what happens is it experiences aeroelastic flutter. What that means is the wind is blowing so hard that it hits a certain frequency, it actually causes shock waves so that the bridge starts to move and shake. And if you hit that frequency long enough, what ends up happening is there's such a transference of energy that hits that frequency, whoosh, the energy level goes up, that actually this bridge ends up being destroyed and collapsing. And this is not just because the wind is blowing so hard, but because it is hitting a certain frequency, causing the whole thing to whoosh back and forth. In fact, back in 1940, when the bridge actually collapsed, there was a car that was trapped there. The people ran out. They left their dog. And so the poor dog, there was only one casualty when the bridge collapsed. It was this poor little dog. But as you can see, this is what happens when you hit the right frequency and the bridge actually collapsed. That's mechanical resonance. In fact, if you were to go even bigger, resonance isn't something that just happens on a small scale, but you can actually take two planets. If two planets, their gravitational fields are acting upon each other and hit each other in the right frequency, you can actually alter the gravitational or orbit of a planet when two planets' gravity are in resonance. So there's something very powerful about resonance. You get the picture? Whether it's acoustic resonance like a wine glass, mechanical resonance like wind against a bridge, or even orbital resonance where it can affect the celestial mechanics of the gravitational orbit of planets themselves. There's something very powerful when resonance occurs. And so there's three key things that are going to happen when you have resonance. First is that you have a vibration. It hits the right frequency. Next slide, please. And then, secondly, once it hits that right frequency, there's a transfer, an absorption, an amplification of energy and power. And so it kind of goes up, like I said, on this amplitude, right? And suddenly there's this transfer power. And then thirdly, there is a reverberating impact. Because it's one thing with hitting a right frequency acting upon another. Three things. Vibration hits the right frequency, amplification of power, and if you stay on that frequency, an ongoing reverberating impact. I imagine that for many of us, our lives feel more like a linear system that's just kind of searching up and down the radio dial, but we seldom hit that right frequency. Now we're searching up and down this dial, and sometimes we pass it, flip, and that's it. And we come back, flip. But a lot of us, our lives are like this, with very little power, very little experience of the powerful, or even the supernatural, of fulfilling, of meaning, of purpose, of joy, those kinds of things. We have brief brushes as we kind of tune our radio station of our lives up and down the dials, but there's only a few ups and downs with these tiny brushes of with power, with feeling accomplishment, with feeling joy, fulfillment, but we're seldom in tune with a powerful frequency in our lives. But what if life is supposed to look like that? What if life is supposed to have a huge amount of resonance? If the way we were actually designed to function in life is supposed to be not resting down here and just kind of searching around, but what if we were supposed to be on this amplitude, but staying up here? And that our natural frequency as human beings is supposed to be here, hitting that right frequency, where we have this amazing experience of power and amplification in our lives. What if life is supposed to be like that? What if you are supposed to resonate? I think resonance is what happens when your life and mine is in tune with Jesus Christ. And I know that sounds like something that, of course, a preacher is supposed to say. But I think there's something about when we hit the right frequency with Jesus, when we're in tune with Him, that we see amazing things happen. You're kind of traveling along in life and you're just kind of searching different frequencies. But when you meet Jesus and if you stay on that frequency, boom, something amazing happens. There's an amplification of power. Lives change. People get free. Marriages and families get healing. Relationships get healthy. People start experiencing purpose at work. How we treat people at work suddenly changes. Our priorities change. Our choices change. Our lifestyle changes. The way we deal with money changes. The way we experience joy and peace changes. Our attitudes about life and how we deal with circumstances and how we respond to those circumstances changes when Jesus enters the picture. And not only do we hit that right frequency with Jesus and experience an amplification of power, but there's also a reverberating impact. That amplification affects and changes all the people around us because they see that something is happening in your life, because something powerful about Jesus in your life strikes a chord with others. Excuse me. Our vision at The Crossing is very simple. The Crossing is an English-speaking, multi-ethnic ministry here at CFCC Hayward. And what our job here is just to be crossing generations and cultures together in Christ, but specifically to love God, love people, and serve the world. Very simple vision statement. And if you think about it, that whole idea of loving God is just hitting the right frequency, of being in tune with Jesus, of knowing Him and loving Him and getting to experience Him in our lives. Loving people is that amplification of power, because there's something that happens when God's people gather together in worship and we experience community the way that God commands us to, that we're not just individual worshipers, but part of a body of Christ. And then when we experience Jesus in this amplified community, that we will serve the world and have an impact, resonance. And it's more than simply, last year our theme was high fidelity. But it's more than just a high-fidelity one-for-one reproduction. Remember, we talked about high-fidelity is when you faithfully translate something. But it's not just taking a song and making a faithful one-for-one reproduction of that music. Resonance is so much more than that. It means to take a sound and to expand it, to intensify it, to amplify it when you're at the right frequency. And so our theme for these next 2 years, God willing, I don't know if I can sustain it, is to resonate with Jesus. I really believe that God is calling us to do something different, to connect with Christ, to connect with His frequency, so that we will amplify the gospel and impact the culture around us, all the people. And so that is our theme over this next 2 years, to resonate with Jesus so that we amplify His good news, the gospel, and impact the culture. If it's true, if we're able to connect and resonate with Jesus like that in a powerful way, there's 3 steps, and the first one looks like this. That first, you have to tune in to the right frequency. And so we're going to help each other stay tuned into the right frequency by not only reading the Word of God like we did last year, and many of you did a great job of that, but investigating, understanding, living, and experiencing Christ through it. I talk to a lot of people when they come to church, right, Francis? And what people want most, when people come to visit, I often ask them this question: why did you come to church? What is it that you want most out of coming to church? Do you know what the number one answer is? To either make friends or meet their future husband or wife. Of course, you know, okay, cool, fine. That's the number one answer. But the number two answer, the number two reason that people come is because they want to know, is this Jesus stuff real? What's the story behind it? What's the big deal about Jesus and the Bible? Does it work in people's lives? And so we're going to go on a 2-year journey through the book of Luke and Acts, because they're basically a prequel and sequel that written by the same author. 2-volume prequel sequel with no Jar Jar Binks in it. And Luke is the author of this. Excuse me. Luke is the author. And what you need to know is the name Luke isn't a Jewish name. So he's probably not a Jew. He's probably a Greek Gentile himself. So that means that he wasn't raised going to temple. He wasn't raised in the traditions of the Jews. He didn't grow up reading the Old Testament. He wasn't growing up waiting for this Messiah to come. Like some of you here, he didn't grow up in church. He didn't grow up meeting with God's people or reading God's word. But what he is he's an intelligent, formally educated physician. We know that through various other passages like in Colossians. And he's a very articulate doctor, you'll find as you read through his writings. And what he was doing, when we read the beginning of Luke, is that he was investigating on behalf of another wealthy non-Jewish person. Is this stuff real? Does it work? Because this other guy who's sponsoring him, like, says, you know what, I have a lot to lose if I decide to become a Christian. And so he's paying for Luke to do this research project for years, to go and actually grill all the eyewitnesses, because many of them are dying off at this point. So he goes and grills the eyewitness accounts, and what he discovers is, yes, this stuff is real, and it works, and it is amazing. And so this year as a church, we're going to explore the book of Luke so that we learn to resonate with Jesus and experience more of Him in our lives. Now, I know many of you sitting here, maybe you feel like it is very difficult to connect with Christ. And you feel maybe like when you come to church, like I'm an outsider. I'm outside of this Christian stuff. And what I want to tell you is that the book of Luke is a historical biography written for outsiders. Luke was an outsider. The person he wrote it to, Theophilus, was an outsider. It's written for outsiders like us. All of us are outsiders because none of us grew up Jewish, I don't think. And so, if you are a young person, I see a lot of middle schoolers who have recently joined the pack this morning, but a lot of middle schoolers, if you're young, Luke is for you because it talks about Jesus as a young boy, the only account of Jesus as a young boy and as a young man. If you are a woman, Luke is for you because Luke talks about how Jesus speaks graciously and lovingly, has these loving friendships with women as sisters that he loves and serves in appropriate ways. If you're short and you like to climb trees, you'll love Luke because there's this guy named Zacchaeus who is short and climbs trees to get to know Jesus. And if maybe you don't resonate with that, but you know, the thing about Zacchaeus was that he was despised. He was an outsider because he was a tax collector. He was despised and rejected by his own people. And maybe that's you. And God says, I love those kind of people. I love people like that. Maybe you are much more logical and detail-oriented. Luke is for you because Luke is a physician who details, he's the only gospel that details in chronological order all the things that happened in Jesus' life and ministry, and he actually goes and verifies facts about Jesus' miracles and healing. Did this really happen? Mary, did you really see this happen? Did this really happen with your son? Peter, did you really see Jesus do this or that? He goes and verifies all these things. And the book of Luke actually includes 41 bits of exclusive information that's found in no other gospels. So it's very detailed. And if you're a logical, detail-minded person, this book is for you. If you are less fact-oriented, maybe you are more of a touchy-feely, artsy, poet-oriented kind of person, a free spirit. Maybe you like, you know, play the guitar and have tattoos and you love to listen to stories, but you hate listening to factual sermons. Then Luke is for you, because there's a 2/3 of the known parables that Jesus taught are in Luke. He loves to tell stories, so you won't find it boring. If you are poor, Luke is for you, because Jesus himself was poor, and he has a big heart for those of us who are poor. Jesus writes and speaks about all these kinds of things. No one is an outsider with Jesus. He wants to connect with you if you'll let him. And as you tune into his frequency and really get to know Jesus and his teaching and hear him speak into your life, how to take steps to respond to him, you will see that this amazing God-man wants to connect with you and he wants to affect you. Let him write an amazing story into your life. Well, how do I know that? I guess we should talk a little bit about the Bible this morning, hey? How do I know that this is true? Jesus shows what happens to us when we are in tune with his frequency. He opens up people's minds to understand him. So in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to dive right into the end of this book. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. Jesus shows what happens when we're in tune with him. This is a passage after he's been crucified, dead, and he was raised from the dead. And he meets with his disciples and kind of spooks them. They're not sure. They're kind of superstitious, and they think, are you a ghost? And like, no. And so he starts having this conversation with them. So in Luke chapter 24, end of the Gospel of Luke, verse 44 to 49, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that's basically, he's just summing up whole Old Testament Bible, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power, amplification from on high. And stop right there. You see what's happening here? In verses 44 and 45, basically he's telling them, as you spend time with me, as they're spending time with Jesus, as you connect with him, as you're in tune with his frequency, he opens up their mind to understand some things as they're reading through scriptures. What is it that they're understanding? In verses 46 and 47, that all of this Old Testament scripture, all of this history about what God is doing in the past, what he did with Israel, when he moved them out of Egypt, when he did all these things with their kings, etc., all these things fit into this one giant redemption story, that all of redemption history fits together, and all of scripture points to Jesus as its fulfillment. That is what he's opening their mind to understand. That, and he tells them in verse 47, that what you're supposed to be understanding that scripture fulfills, or that I'm fulfilling of scripture, is that I'm supposed to suffer, I'm supposed to die, and I'm supposed to rise again from the dead to pay for your sins. That this all fits together. And that if you turn away from sin, and you turn towards Jesus, that you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins, because Jesus paid it all. That's what he does. When you are in tune with him, there's something powerful that happens. And in verse 48, I believe, is the key that Jesus wants to speak to us about today. He calls them, you are witnesses. How? And here, let's do a little Bible study lesson. Context always defines what is meant when you read the Bible. And so when we look at the context, what does Jesus mean by witnesses? You notice that he calls them witnesses after verses 38 to 42, which we did not read. But in those verses, what he says is, look, see the wounds in my hands and feet. Touch them. Feel them. Eat with me. Eat some broiled fish with me. What does it mean to be a witness? It's not just somebody who is disconnected and dispassionate as a bystander. It's not just somebody who just sees something like, you know, you're standing on the street corner and an accident happens. Yeah, I'm a witness of that. I saw it. But it's somebody who is the kind of witness that tests something, that touches something, that connects with something, that experiences something for themselves. That's the kind of witness that he's talking about. You are witnesses. Not just bystanders, but people who've experienced this amazing thing in being in tune with me for yourself. I have to confess, when I before I became a Christian, and even early on in my Christian years, I used to be a little bit of a flirt. I don't know if you know this. Some of you know this who've been around for a while. You know what I mean by flirting, by being a flirt? You know, that kind of person that knows how to use kind of subtle words, subtle body language, subtle actions to attract members of the opposite sex. That's flirting. And I know some of you think, well, what's wrong with that? Because, you know, I'm married, but maybe you're married too, and maybe you do that at work a little bit, but you don't, it's harmless. It doesn't mean anything. What's wrong with it if it makes the other person feel good? You see, heart motive matters to God and to Jesus. And what's happening when you flirt with somebody is that you're not really interested in a connection, a relationship, a loving blessing upon that person. You're just manipulating the person. You're just toying with the person's feelings. You're using someone to make you feel good, to give you something. That's what flirting is. Some of us are here this morning and we're just flirting with Jesus. And I apologize for admonishing you because I love you. And I mean this with all gentleness and respect. But some of you here are just flirting with Jesus. You're just using him. You come to church maybe once in a while. You pray when you need help. But you're using him to give you blessing, to give you stuff, to make you feel good. But you're not really interested in connecting with him and knowing him and having a relationship with him. And my challenge to you this morning is that you would become a first-person, first-hand eyewitness that doesn't just flirt with Jesus. You're not just a bystander, a disconnected observer, but test and touch and experience Jesus for yourself. Don't flirt with him. Learn to have a relationship with him. And so I'm going to challenge you to dive in, because I believe that if you will become a first-person eyewitness, if you will be a witness like Jesus calls his disciples, you'll be transformed by walking with him, by talking with him, by breathing with him, by experiencing him, by connecting with him, and being in tune with him as we live out this gospel. And we'll do it in three ways. On your own, I'm going to challenge you not just to come on Sundays, because everybody knows this. This is not a surprise to me. A lot of people come, you hear a sometimes okay message, sometimes better messages, and like, yes, Jesus, that was really awesome. An hour later, we walk out the store and our mind has already put that information out. And so I want to challenge you on your own this year to explore and know and study and pray through Luke. Make it a friend for you, for it to really take root in your heart and life. So that's the first way. I want to challenge you to study on your own. Secondly, I'm going to help you a little bit. I realize that sometimes we need a little bit more follow-up. And so I'm going to challenge myself to help you read and to reflect throughout the week. I'm actually, like I said, I'm posting weekly supplemental reflection material online on the sermons page. And there's kind of personal reflections of my own, as well as reflection questions for you to think through as you're reading through passages. And I already put up this week's. It's already on the website. So you can, after today, you can go home and read through this passage for yourself and then ask yourself these reflection questions so that you'll really learn to process and walk with Jesus and taste him and experience him and be a witness of him in your own life. Because I know that if you will dive into God's word, it will change you. And thirdly, I want to challenge you. I know sometimes Sunday is the only day you have off and you want to sleep in, or there's a great football game, or there's other things. You got chores, you got your honey-do list that are like longer than your body length. And I know it's hard sometimes, but I want to challenge you to commit to coming weekly on Sundays when you're in town, that you can come and worship with us so that we can learn together, so that we can explore together through the preaching and teaching and worship of God's Word. Tune into the right frequency this year as we go through Luke as a church. This is the main thing I want you to get this morning. And be a witness as you resonate with Jesus and experiencing him transforming your life. Because when you connect with Jesus and his teachings, when you tune into the right frequency, what he does, just like in this passage, is he opens your mind so you can understand and experience him, and he wants to write an amazing story into your life. Now, the next two parts, I'm going to just blast through really quick, because they're not the focus this morning. But the second thing is, not only do you need to first tune into the right frequency, but secondly, as you tune into Jesus and connect with him, the second thing that happens is that there is an experience, an amplification of power expressed in our lives and in our church together. In verse 49, did you notice this interesting thing? He says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." There's a promise of God the Father that Jesus said, that when it comes to you, you are filled with power, an amplification. And we know what that is, because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this same author, Luke, he writes about it, that when these men and women who were worshiping God, they stayed in the city and they were praying and stuff like that, then all of a sudden, this power from on high came into their lives called the Holy Spirit. And we know for a fact that that's exactly what Jesus, or what Luke is talking about and what Jesus is referring to, because Luke later writes in Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33, that this promise of the Father from Jesus was what he received himself, and he pours it out upon his followers. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. So we know exactly what this power is. It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, poured out upon the church. There's many roles of the Holy Spirit, but particularly in Luke and Acts, he empowers the church together to do incredible things for the gospel and in the gospel. And so I want to remind you that resonance is not a melody that we play alone, but it takes multiple chords to fill out this complete harmony in what we call the church. And so next year we'll explore actually the book of Acts, which is Luke part 2, to discover how the early followers of Christ really resonated with the Holy Spirit in a highly relational community to amplify the signal of the Holy Spirit's power and work in our lives and through our lives. But we'll get into that later. But this year, I want you to just challenge you that we as a group, that we would follow Jesus as the people in Luke did. His followers, they gathered together as a group, they discovered how to connect with Jesus, how to experience his power in their lives and through them, and together they ministered to so many people, and together they experienced mighty things in their own lives. And so here's the application for you. On top of reading the Bible and Luke and Acts this year, and on top of participating in Sunday worship and study, I want to challenge you to commit to experiencing the power of God's Spirit amplified through life in community, in worship, in holiness, in accountability, in witness, which takes place in our fellowship small groups. Many of you come and, you know, it's like a three-legged stool. You need to have personal Bible studies that you're connecting and in tune with Jesus. You need to worship together in the body of Christ so that we continue growing together. But you also need this third leg, the third leg of community. Because if you come here on Sundays, you know, it's kind of weird, like, we all worship together, but we don't really interact. We have, like, you know, a minute to kind of like, hi, how you doing? How's your week, etc. And then maybe some small talk at the cafe or during refreshments. But there's not a deep sense of connection. It doesn't just happen by showing up at church. If you believe the Father's promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, then we can expect to grow in community. It requires that you prepare yourself when you come to this community of Christ, that you would prepare yourself to be safe, to be authentic, to be supportive, to be challenging. This is a community where people share in each other's lives, in each other's joys, in each other's heartaches, that we pray for each other, that we encourage each other, that we remind each other of God's promises, that we work through the difficult things in our lives together through Jesus, where people can get free, get healed, and held accountable together by the Holy Spirit. Now I want to admonish you again. Some of you are like me. You have a soft heart. I do too. And what that means sometimes is that it's easy to get hurt easily. I know what that feels like. And I want to challenge you, because sometimes we're too sensitive. Maybe when people call us out, it hurts a little bit more deeply than for other people. And your urge is to judge other people or to run away from them. I don't want to be part of this community. I'd rather, you know, those guys are all hypocritical Christians, that stereotype label that people often have. And we run. I don't want to get connected. And you know what? Satan's strategy is, if he can't keep you from Jesus, that he'll keep you useless and fruitless by disconnecting you from the Holy Spirit's power and work through you into each other's lives in community. The church is full of weird, imperfect, recovering sinners, just like we'll find throughout Luke. Jesus wants you to learn to love people, to accept them. And when you do, you'll experience powerful things, an amplification in your life of what God can do in your life and through your life in community. If there's people that you don't like at church, God will teach you how to love them. You'll learn to love them through Jesus. If there are people who have hurt you at church, you'll learn to confront them and reconcile with them through the power of Jesus. And for everybody at church, whether you like them, dislike them, they hurt you or don't hurt you, that we will learn to love and forgive them and accept them the way that Jesus does. Imagine how much of God's power would be unleashed when a grace-filled community experiences and amplifies the power of the Holy Spirit together. And lastly, when you tune into the frequency of Jesus, when you experience an amplification of His power through this community of Christ, through His Holy Spirit, the third thing that happens is that as something resonates, there's always an impact on something else or someone else. Hopefully you're not destroying bridges or planetary gravitational pulls, but, you know, in verses 46 through 47 talks about how not only do the disciples understand and experience Jesus' death and resurrection there to proclaim it. Did you notice that? Not only are they supposed to experience repentance and the forgiveness of sins, they're supposed to proclaim it to all the nations. In verse 48, you are witnesses. And it's both that experience, I am a witness, a person who has experiences for myself, but also a witness in the sense of one who testifies to this. And we know that because when Luke writes about this again, he says over and over that you are Jesus says, you are witnesses, my witnesses to the ends of the earth in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And that in verse 49, that same helper, that same power who empowered these disciples to have an impact on all the nations, on all the peoples of their time, will do the same for you. So we want to practice resonating with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our friends, with our community, with our city, with people outside these four walls who are not churchgoers. Because when you live and breathe and amplify the gospel and Jesus in your lives, it will resonate and strike a chord with other people, and that impact should reverberate throughout the culture. There's a culture surrounding you that is hungry and thirsty for meaning. They're hungry and thirsty for a greater story in their lives and in their world. They're hungry and thirsty for Jesus. And we must have an impact on the culture for the gospel. Pastor Chip Ingram puts it this way, that growing churches believe that growth is normal, predictable, supernatural, and imperative for the life of the church as a congregation. It is the status quo to grow, to have an impact on the culture, to win people over to Christ, and to grow the church. That is the status quo of the church. It's not optional. If you didn't know anything about Christianity, and you just picked up the Bible, and you flipped to Acts chapter 1, and you read through from Acts chapter 1 through all the way through, you would look at that and say, well, look at that. It seems to me that the growth of the church and people coming to Christ is normal, it's predictable, it's natural, it's supernatural, and it's imperative, and it's not something that's a surprise. It's something that normally happens. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus talks about this whole parable of Him being the sower. Jesus as the sower of seeds, and that the seed is the good word of God, going out, the good news about Jesus. And when you see Jesus as the sower and the seed as the word of God, it works 100% of the time. It's just when it hits the right soil, right? There's four different types of soil. But when that good seed that comes from Jesus is planted in soil that is good, 100% of the time there is fruit, whether it's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. 100% of the time it produces fruit. The impact is not about the seed, whether or not the seed is good or bad, because the seed is good, it's God's word. But it's determined by the quality of the soil. And so there's one type of soil that always is going to bear fruit, and when we look at it 100-fold times, it's good seed, good soil, in the right soil, 100% of the time, produces growth and fruit. And so, if you really believe Jesus, if you really believe His promises, then what His power can do through our lives with the gospel, then we'll give opportunity for his seed to root in good soil. It's not your responsibility to be in charge of the seed. That's God. It's not your responsibility to be in charge of the soil. Your responsibility has nothing to do with seed or soil, but your responsibility is to sow. And I know you're scared. It's hard to take risks and put yourself out there and raise up that little flag of, like, yeah, I'm a Christian at work or school, and you don't want to be embarrassed. But listen to me. You take risks in so many other areas of your life that where the outcome is questionable, where there's a chance of rejection. In fact, the chances of rejection are quite high. You know, if you are sitting here and you are married, or you were married, you took a risk at some point. Maybe you asked, like, to you proposed when you are fairly certain, like 99% certain that he or she is going to say yes. She will say yes. But at some point, you asked that person out, and there was a high probability of rejection and risk. Like, I don't know if they don't know me very well, they don't like me very much yet. But there was a high risk of rejection, and you took that chance. If you have some kind of job, then you've been putting yourself out there. You had to go to a job interview where the people don't know you from Jack. You may have a lot of nice things on paper, but there's a high risk and a high probability of rejection. Maybe you are a student who is going to college, or you're in college. You had to submit an application. And yeah, I know it was hard because once those rejection letters start coming in, it's pretty tough on the ego a little bit. It's very humbling. But you took that risk. For some of you, you know, you open the refrigerator and you pull out a carton of milk and the expiration date says, let's see, expired 1 week ago. I'll risk it. And you pour yourself a glass and you drink it anyway. You take risks all the time, where the risk of rejection or harm to yourself is very high probability. And so I want to challenge you, if you can do those in those areas of life, I want to challenge you to get serious about being intentional and missional in your workplace, in your school. You know, last year we went through this whole series in Adult CE about just walking across a room and developing relationships with people, intentional relationships, that they might see Jesus through you. We went through this whole series called Liquid Christianity in the Marketplace, that we would learn what it looks like in our workplace, in our school place, in when we're out at the grocery store. And you know, one of the things I realized was that God was convicting me. If you want people to do it, you first. I'm not very good. I'm not spiritually gifted in evangelism. But God is teaching me. You know, I'm part of, those of you who know me well know that I collect Transformers, which is really nerdy. But you know, I'm part of an even nerdier thing, this online Transformers community that you kind of post messages about how much you love Transformers. It's really geeky. And I'm starting to develop friendships. And you know, one of the cool things is developing a friendship with one non-Christian guy where we talk all the time. We talk every day online. And when we talk, you know, I'm very upfront with, well, don't be weirded out, but I'm a pastor. And he's like, cool, I don't know what that is. Perfect. And so I talk about, like, you know, I work at a church and this and that, and I'm very upfront with him about what God is doing in my life and, you know, what I'm praying for and stuff like that. And for the first time, Melissa and I were amazed because he actually came to me one time and said, you know what, we're having some problems at home, some deep hurts, and what would you counsel about this? And I gave him, you know what, I only know stuff from the Bible, so can I give you a biblical perspective? Yes, please. And just, he was absorbing good news about what Jesus can do to transform families and relationships. And so, you know, not that I'm great at it, I'm not. But you got to put yourself out there and be intentional, be relational, and be missional in your character, in your authenticity, in what Jesus is doing in your life. If God can do it in my life, I know He can do it in yours. The natural resonance of the church in tune with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit is boom, there's this amplification of the gospel and an impact on the culture with neighbor and city and co-worker. And Pastor Bill Hybels puts it this way. Jesus is the hope of the world, and the church is His chosen vehicle. There is no plan B. You are it. Is this true? Does it really work? Can my life exponentially resonate with Jesus if I'm connected with Him? Does this happen to real people, to normal people, not just pastors or whatever, you know, super spiritual Joes? How many of you have heard a really powerful testimony, whether, you know, variations of my testimony, you know, about recovering, like, God saved me from drugs and sexual promiscuity and all this stuff, you know, you've heard my story many times, or some other person's powerful testimony? How many of you have heard a powerful testimony in this place, in this church? Okay, most of you, yes, I think you don't have to raise your hand. Apparently we're not interactive today, that's okay. Now, how many of you, when you hear a testimony like that, you think to yourself, you know what, I don't have a dramatic story like that, and I don't expect myself to. In John chapter 14, let me end on this. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, if you stay in tune with me, basically that you tap into a relationship with the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But one of the cool things in verse 11 is he goes on to say this weird thing. In verse 11, John chapter 14, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Basically, if you're not believing what I'm saying, that I'm Jesus and I can do all these powerful things in your life, I can set you free from sin, I can transform your life, and I give you connection with the Father, then at least believe in all these powerful things I'm doing. I'm healing people. I'm setting prisoners free. I'm preaching good news to them. I'm helping people recover from darkness and addiction and hurts and wounds and coming out of sinful lifestyle. These miraculous, powerful things I'm doing in people's lives. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, Jesus, will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to my Father. Greater things you will do than Jesus? What? I'm going home, he said, to my Father. I'm going to empower you through the Holy Spirit and amplification in your life, and you'll do even greater things to set people free, to help people be free from sin, to have healing in their lives and in their marriages, to experience the kingdom of God. Greater things, even greater. The difference between high fidelity, making a copy of something, and resonating, amplifying, is even greater. And God wants to write an amazing story, the great story of your life. He wants to write an amazing story into your life and through your life. If you resonate with Jesus, if you amplify the gospel, you will impact the culture. And man, I have great stories that I wanted to pour out on you, but I'm going a little long today. But of great things that God is doing in people's lives here at the Crossing. Great things, even greater things. And one of the things that Melissa and I have been praying through is that God would write a great story into our lives. And I've been praying that God would write a great story into your life as well. That we can say, this is what Jesus has done. Greater things than I could have done by my own intellect, by my own will, by my own power. Greater things. God wants to write an amazing story into your life. Does that resonate with you?